This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
As the shot was heard round the world with Charlie Kirk falling before an assassin's bullet, it seems that horror is striking the nation and threatenings and slaughterings are being breathed across the country by school teachers, by public officials, by corporate executives, and so on. It seems that America is nowhere near any possibility of healing. Is it possible? And what would be required? Is it just a matter of a cry for unity? Unity, unity, this our cry? No, there's no way you can bring unity to such disruption in and of itself, because the causes of the disunity, well, have to be dealt with. But there's another thing that has to be dealt with, and that is the issue of forgiveness. And that's a subject that's very hard to deal with in the context of all of the pain, all of the ugliness that is taking place across America, yes, even in our churches. It is quite amazing. Now, Charlie Kirk's memorial service is scheduled for the 21st at the State Farm Stadium there in Glendale, Arizona. State Farm Stadium. Very few people have ever had a memorial or a funeral service in a State Farm Stadium or any stadium, quite frankly. Maybe he was conceived to be a future president of the United States. He was actually ushered from Utah down to Glendale, Arizona on Air Force Two, which would seem to make him a very important person. But the reality is that whatever the import is of his life is being threatened by the attitudes of peoples all over the country and around the world. And we want to talk about that. Charlie Kirk's assassination shocks and horrifies America. But is there any place for healing? Is there any place for response? Is there any, how in the world should we conduct ourselves in response? He's just been charged with, the assassin has just been charged with aggravated murder and other offenses. And the attorney there in Provo, Utah, has called for the death penalty. But what do we call for? What is our attitude? God is just as concerned about our attitudes as he is about our actions, and that's why Jesus, in launching his ministry, spoke to the people on the Mount of Beatitudes overlooking the Sea of Galilee, talking about our attitudes of being. Attitudes of being. So we're going to talk about that here today on Viewpoint with a special guest who has had his share, more than his share perhaps, of very unpleasant circumstances having taken place in his life, which he'll share with us in just a few moments. It seems that people are in such aggravated condition across the country with hatred spilling out everywhere. Pam Bondi, the Attorney General of the United States, says the DOJ has eyes on a company that turned away customers over a poster that was being asked to be printed by supporters of Mr. Kirk concerning his gathering. And the company refused to print it over there in Michigan. Is that an advance of free speech, and should there be forgiveness there? Another, Texas investigates hundreds of school teachers who posted comments after Kirk's murder that were so awful, so horrific, and bragging and jumping up and down for joy at the assassination, which are called despicable behaviors. What should be our attitude toward people like that? And a U.S. senator says that whoever did this was sick and twisted, and there must be consequences for people spewing hate and celebrating Charlie Kirk's murder, which goes even to members of Congress, quite frankly. Then the Transportation Secretary, Sean Duffy, so outraged by commercial pilots celebrating Charlie Kirk's assassination, he says they must be fired. And if that were not enough, J.D. Vance, the Vice President of the United States, says that there are those who are coming against him and his family, telling his little kids, you have to disown your dad. You have to disown your dad. He's being torched by vicious hate from leftists that are surrounding his house, and it seems like this spirit is everywhere. Another says, we know where you live. Talking about a whole list of people that are on, well, the target for the next assassination. Amid all of this, friends, we want to talk about the subject of forgiveness. Now, you may have your thoughts immediately that come into your mind. How in the world can you talk about such a subject amid this kind of a crisis? We're all hurt. The pain is immeasurable. Millions and millions of people and young people around the world have been disaffected or affected and disillusioned now by what has happened in this situation. There's no question about it. There's no question about it. And the Savior of the world was betrayed by his own fellow disciples. David was betrayed by his closest friend, Ahithophel. It seems like there's no end to the pain that can be caused through betrayal and assassination. So today on Viewpoint, our special guest, Micah Davis, joining us to talk about this matter of forgiveness. So I welcome you aboard, friends. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms, and I trust that today will be no exception. One of the most difficult subjects we can deal with is the subject of forgiveness. There is so much confusion about this subject, so much confusion. I remember years ago when I was asked to go and minister to a woman who was sitting in a convalescent hospital with gangrene. Now, you know, gangrene does not produce a very pleasant smell, and it consumes your flesh. But I was asked to go in and minister to her, and which I did. I never met the woman before, and I sat there in her room. The stench was unbelievable, but that was beside the point. I was there to minister to her and have the hope of perhaps healing there. And so I began to talk with her, and I discerned immediately that there was a problem in her affect. There was a problem in her speech. It was not quite open. It wasn't quite free. And so I looked very carefully at the situation. I saw that her hands were terribly gnarled up. I had never, ever seen anyone's hands so gnarled up. And that's what took my attention. And so I asked her if there was anything in her life where she had not forgiven someone, where she was holding on to bitterness, anger, resentment, or whatever. You see, doctors say that unforgiveness can, not necessarily is, but can be a cause of that rheumatoid kind of arthritis that is so terrible that twists up your body. And so I asked her, is there anybody like that in your life? And she said, well, yes, I can't and I won't forgive my sister. I can't and I won't forgive my sister. And with that, and no ability to talk further, I had to leave the room. Painfully leave the room without forgiveness. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Forgiveness, not unity. Forgiveness is our cry here today on Viewpoint. Without forgiveness, there is no unity, friends. There can't be unity without forgiveness. There has to be repentance somewhere, and there has to be forgiveness. But that relies on other things, and we're going to talk about that here today with our special guest, Micah Davis, a young pastor in Indianapolis, Indiana, I'm told that he does not drive race cars there in the Indianapolis 500, but he is a pastor. And he says, in the last two decades of my life, I've watched father figure after father figure fail. In fact, as I'm writing, he said, another article has dropped revealing that a pastor of the church that founded my high school, a formative leader in my own life and walk with Jesus over the years, has just had his resignation accepted by his congregation for what's been deemed to be a bullying and intimidating leadership style. Well, quite frankly, friends, over the past 2 weeks, I have seen reports of pastor after pastor after pastor across this country who has been relieved of his duties in his congregation because of moral failure. Usually sexual misconduct, sometimes financial misconduct, but failure. In other words, these were people who were so-called fathers of the faith to those in their congregation who failed them. What does the congregation do? What do you do under circumstances like this? And what does our special guest do when he says, I've experienced some of the worst pain imaginable. I felt hurt, betrayed, and abandoned. I've been lied to. I've been dismissed, have been wounded beyond measure. And yet what? Micah, and yet what?
Well, hello, Chuck. It's great to be with you. And yet I've found a God who believes that forgiveness is final, not failure. That, as you said, when repentance is exhibited and we turn around from our sin, we find a God welcoming the prodigal home, who receives us with open arms, who runs towards us when it would be culturally embarrassing to do so, who throws the ring and the robe on us and re-invites us back into his family. And that is a God that I want to follow and believe in.
Well, the prodigal has to come home, though. The father
right.
waited for the prodigal for years and years and years, and the prodigal had left in pride and in rebellion, and the father waited. He didn't go running after the guy. Jesus,
right.
contrary to a lot of popular teaching these days, Jesus doesn't come running after you saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. He allows you to run from him. He allows you to run from him and refuse to receive his forgiveness, refuse to forgive other people until you come running back.
Right.
Is that correct?
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. You're right. You know, the father doesn't chase after the son when he leaves home. But as soon as the son crosses that horizon line, you know, we're told in Luke 15 that the father goes running towards his son and he tells the servants, you know, get the ring and the rope, kill the fattened calf, for this son of mine was lost and has come back home.
The problem with the story, though, is that his elder brother, who never left home, was bitter and angry, envious and jealous that the father would pour out such largesse upon the brother who had been prodigal.
Absolutely, yeah.
And we don't have any record that he forgave him.
Right, right. Yeah, and I think many of us can probably resonate with that, being the quote-unquote faithful child in this equation or in this situation, and, you know, folding our arms and tapping our feet, going, God, what about me, you know? And that's a very painful, disorienting place to be in. But as, you know, as the father tells the older brother, you know, all of this is yours, right? Everything that I have given to you. And oftentimes we fail to recognize the beauty of both redemption after failure, but also faithfulness and celebrating lives well lived.
Jesus had that same problem with Peter. You may recall Peter had just been told by Jesus what was going to happen to him.
Yep.
And then he turned around and he said, yes, Lord, but what shall this man do?
Right.
What shall this man do? So even Peter had a problem with envy there. And when you're envious, there has to be some internal recognition of that envy, because envy is deadly. It killed Jesus.
Absolutely.
It killed each one of the apostles, according to the word of God explicitly. Envy killed him. Envy is what cast Joseph into the pit and then into Egypt. Envy is a killer. And the only way to handle that is through forgiveness, isn't it?
Absolutely, yeah. You know, Jesus rebukes Peter in that moment. He says, what is it to you what happens to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a certain level of humility that's required as well. You alluded to this earlier, Chuck. The prodigal son ran away in pride. He came back.
In humility.
Yes, I would
profound
argue
humility.
He came back humiliated, right? And then the father picked him up off the ground and restored him from his humiliation, restored him back to his rightful place as an heir. And man, I've found myself in that place more times than I can count, and I'm grateful for a God who rescues us from the pit again when repentance is demonstrated and we come back home.
From the pit to praise. That's kind of your story. And you have certainly gone through it in ways, I think there are quite a few people who could identify with it to some degree, but you've gone through it over and over and over again. It's like being sucker punched three or four times in a row. Now take this. Oh, you didn't feel that? Oh, take this. And it went on and on and on for you. Tell us a little bit about what happened with you concerning fathering.
Sure, yes. Yeah, so for those who aren't familiar with my story, I'm the son of two church planters, and my parents moved from Nashville, Tennessee to Indianapolis, Indiana in 2002 with a dream to plant a new community of faith. And it started with 12 people in an apartment complex community center, and within 3 years we had over 700 people attending
Wow.
on Sundays. It was like this modern-day miracle up and to the right, right? And
right.
In 2005, my dad came home from preaching one day, and he sat my mom down and said, I'm done. I'm done with you. I'm done with our family. I'm done with God. I am having an affair with your best friend, who was also our kids' pastor at the church at the time. And
oh, my.
I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go live another life with her. And, you know, I was 10 at the time, Chuck, when that happened. And I'll never forget, you know, there are these moments where time sort of stands still. And I remember him leaving the house, you know, dry cleaning draped over his shoulder, and me saying, Daddy, where are you going? And him saying, I'm leaving. That was kind of the first domino in a line of father figures that failed me. So fast forward a few years, my parents actually have a beautiful story of restoration and reconciliation. That's a longer story for another time. But a few years later, and in the reconciliation process, it had come out that my paternal grandfather was actually engaged in a string of affairs as well. He was living a double life, and after 30 years of marriage, my grandparents got divorced. Well, in that conversation, it also came out that my grandfather had adopted my dad as a toddler, and it was a secret that had been kept from our family for 35 years. So you can just imagine the pain of your entire identity and family heritage being turned upside down.
So it was like a whole series of shots into the neck of the children and your mom and everybody in the family. Now what do? We don't even know who we are anymore.
Totally, yeah. And unfortunately, it gets worse. At 18, my godfather was leading one of the fastest growing churches in the country down in Nashville, Tennessee. And in 2015, he had an affair with his assistant, left his wife and three boys at the time to marry her, and blew up that church. And then at 25, I'm sitting on my parents' back porch, and it feels like a deja vu moment when my mom tells me that my maternal grandfather, she had just found out through an ancestry DNA test, was not my real grandfather. And that is a secret that had been hidden from us for 50 years. And so you can imagine just the disorientation and dislocation of finding out father figure after father figure failing, you know, and having to recover from all of that hurt.
Well, what I'm hearing is that sexual promiscuity also was a thread, a spiritual thread woven through the entire history of your family.
It was, yeah. If you take my family tree on both sides and you take all of my aunts, all of my uncles, cousins, etc., even my immediate family, I have one brother in my family. I have four siblings, but one of my brothers as well. Everyone has been divorced at least once.
And so oh, my goodness.
Is very, very prevalent in my family tree. My parents are the only ones on either side of their family to have stayed together. They just celebrated 30 years of marriage this past year.
Wow. Okay, well, this is a very important story for a number of reasons. First of all, this matter of divorce in the Bible Belt of America I don't know if you realize it, but for the past 25 years, the divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50%.
Wow.
And that's the Bible Belt of America. And so we have that problem. Then we have also, even secular sociologists and counselors are saying, if there is one divorce in your family, the likelihood of that spilling out in multiples through your family is very great.
Yeah.
Why is that? Well, because it's being modeled for you. That's
right.
Your way out. And so there's no place for forgiveness in all of that. How do you even engage the subject of forgiveness when you have betrayal after betrayal after betrayal and nobody's asking for forgiveness and nobody's repenting?
Yeah. It's so, so difficult. You know, author Peter Scazzaro says, Jesus may live in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones.
And I think that is the case for
a lot of us. You know, there's generational sin and strongholds within our family systems that we're carrying, whether we know it or not. And having to face those places of pain is really difficult, but really important work. And so, you know, forgiveness, I have a mentor who says, you know, forgiveness is a solo sport. Reconciliation takes two to tango.
Exactly. So, I like that. Say that again.
Yeah, forgiveness is a solo sport, but reconciliation takes two to tango. And so one of the threads that I try to pull out in the book is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation.
Yes.
You can forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness. That's a journey that we go on ourselves. But reconciliation can't take place without repentance. And so if there's not a willingness to turn away from sin and to come back towards righteousness, then it's difficult to repair a relationship with someone who doesn't want to repair it, right?
So, well, let's look at it from the standpoint of what's going on in our country, in our world right now.
Sure.
America is desperately divided, at least 50-50, and probably more than that.
Yeah.
Probably 60-65% non-God-fearing, and the rest some level of God-fearing at some point.
Sure.
And so we have terrible disruption. We don't have foundational truths upon which we agree.
Yeah.
Evil has been embraced. Evil is contrary to anything that's contrary to the word, will, and way of God, and to the words of God. So we have evil that's prevalent in our politics, in our ways, in our families, in our courts, in every area of our life. People are calling for unity. Can't we all just come together and agree? No, we can't come together and agree because that would mean reconciliation. In order for there to be the reconciliation, there has to be repentance. There has to be come to agreement on the principles. So that puts us in a real conundrum, it seems to me, Micah. And that is, we as true followers of Jesus Christ cannot afford to develop an attitude of bitterness and anger. We can be angry at the evil, but not angry at the people. And so we have to have that Jesus view of things. And we're at that place right now where anger is being stirred up dramatically. And we see retribution being brought. That's appropriate under the law, under the courts. But where do we stand individually in our own attitudes and hearts? That's really where the problem lies, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I think, I'll just be honest at the forefront. I don't have all the answers to everything going on in our country. If we did, we would be in a much better place.
Wait a minute. That's the reason I brought you on, because you had all the answers.
Yeah, you know, I think this is something that a lot of us have been wrestling with over the last week. And honestly, for me personally, Chuck, just grieving the state of our nation's conscience right now, that we would celebrate the death of any person made in the image of God, that we would trample on and tarnish people's reputations without proximity to them and actually without knowing them personally. And I think social media has been a catalyst for that.
Sure.
It's a lot easier to defame and demean someone from a distance and hiding behind a keyboard or a screen than it is across a table.
Absolutely.
And what I see Jesus doing in the scriptures is constantly inviting people who disagree with his ethical teachings to the table, tax collectors, prostitutes, and other sinners, finding his gospel compelling, and I think we have to find a way to do the same.
Well, we're certainly not going to do that selling a political subscription, so it's going to have to be spiritual at the heart. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're dealing with the subject of forgiveness in a very complex situation in which every single one of us is having to grapple in our own minds, in our own hearts, with how God would have us to respond amid a nation that has been assaulted with, you could call it, the shot heard round the world. Taking down a 6'5" young man, 31 years of age, who has been leading young people throughout the world to try to grapple, as our guest today is saying, to grapple with the issues of our time and try to restore a biblical view, but discuss things rationally with them, not getting into argument, but reasoning together. Apparently that was not acceptable and was deemed to be hateful to the young man who fired the killing shot and was delighted to be able to do so. What would be our attitude toward him? Well, God desires that none should perish and that all should come to repentance, so I would desire that he would come to repentance. I would desire that he would come to salvation. I would desire that he would repent and come humbly like the prodigal son. Will he do that? Not likely, because of the reasons why he did what he did. But our guest today, Micah Davis, has written a book called Three Strikes, You're Forgiven. Now, it's a play on three strikes and you're out in the baseball field. Three strikes and you're forgiven. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I want to give you an opportunity to get a copy of this book because I think it's going to be very, very helpful to a lot of people who are struggling with the issue of forgiveness. $19 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling. Three strikes and you're forgiven. Maybe not out, but maybe you need to seek forgiveness. So, Micah, I have a quote from your namesake out of the Old Testament, Micah, the prophet Micah, who said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? And I had that a beautiful plaque of that on my law office wall. Every client had to walk past that coming down to my office. And that's a hard thing. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Well, doing justice, everybody wants justice. Okay, I want justice. But what is justice anyway? And is the justice for the society? Is the justice for me? What is it? What does the word justice mean in the first place?
Yeah, it's a great question.
Well, thank you.
You know, I think, you know, one of my mentors says it this way, justice without Jesus is vengeance. And I think that's an important place to start.
That is a great statement. Justice without Jesus is vengeance.
Is vengeance.
And
right.
God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Is mine. That's right. That's right. And so this is where people often get tripped up, and for good reason, right? Because the question goes, if I forgive someone, aren't I just letting them off the hook if I forgive them?
Mm-hmm.
And my answer is not exactly. Forgiveness is not the absence of justice. So just because we forgive someone does not mean that consequences disappear. It doesn't mean that trust isn't broken, and it doesn't mean that repentance isn't required. Justice includes all of these things. And justice, biblical justice, is actually necessary for God's sake, for the victim's sake, and for the wrongdoer's sake.
Mm-hmm.
What forgiveness does is it chooses to love the person who hurt us despite the pain they've caused us.
All right, so now that brings us to another point. And here we have this situation. You said the word us. Who is us? You mean you? You mean me? Well, how about a million people? How about 300 million people? Where does that fit? Or is this just an issue where we have been individually wronged?
You know, I think when it gets to, I think it starts with us as individuals, right? Because if we're not willing to take that journey individually, it's going to be really, really hard to do collectively or communally.
Exactly.
But I think when we talk about communal justice, you know, this is where governance comes in. This is where the Bible comes in, right, to sort of give us these guidelines for what a life of flourishing actually should look like, right? And when we follow God's law, I mean, this is what's so interesting, Chuck. The story of the Old Testament, I've been, you know, reading through the Bible in a year, and it's just, I'm just dumbfounded at how explicitly God said so many times, if you will follow my rules and my laws and my regulations, you will experience life. And if you don't, you will experience death.
Exactly.
Deuteronomy
chapter 10, God through Moses gives us that explicit direction. He said, look, I love you, but if you won't walk in my ways, if you won't do my will, there's nothing I can do for you.
That's right. That's right. And oftentimes the pain that we experience comes as a consequence of our own choices. And this is the beauty of a loving God. He gives us agency. He gives us the freedom to choose. And when we do not choose his will and his ways, we reap the consequences of that.
How old are you, Micah?
Just turned 29.
You sound like a budding Charlie Kirk. Really? I mean, at 29 years of age, if we had more, you're just barely within millennial and outside Generation Z, aren't you?
That's right.
Yeah. So you're right there on the cusp between. You can understand the dynamics of what's going on in the mind and heart of the young people, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's horrible because they have not seen like you did not see. You thought you were seeing righteousness, but it was righteousness that was camouflaged in unrighteousness. And that is more wounding than even open unrighteousness, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, Jesus has that line, if the dark within you think is light, how deep is that darkness?
Yeah.
You know, and I think that is the state for many of us. You know, Chuck, many of us are being discipled by algorithms right now instead of by Scripture.
What does that mean, by the way?
Yeah, you know, like the social media companies that exist. To what? To profit off of us. We are not the consumer. We're the product. We're the people getting placed on the assembly line to reek out as much money as possible. And so
you mean we're on the assembly line to ultimately receive with gladness the mark of the beast?
Yeah, you know, there's this element of recognizing like we are. There are entities, powers and principalities that are at war seeking to control us, seeking to overrule us, to win us. And if we're not careful, if we do not have sobriety to look and see the truth and the way and the life that is Jesus, we can get co-opted and caught up in these different narratives that take us down paths that is really, really tragic.
Well, we have a vast number of those, Generation Z and Millennials, who are part of the assassination crew. They didn't actually pull the trigger, but in spirit they did. And they're celebrating it. School teachers, congressperson, they're actually celebrating it. And Jesus said, If you think those thoughts in your mind or in your heart, it's as if you already did it.
Yeah.
If you look upon a woman to lust after, it's as if you already committed adultery. We just don't see it that way anymore, do we?
No. I mean, the level of severity that we treat sin with nowadays is heartbreaking. And we will answer for that. And I think there's an element of weight that I think was felt last week after Charlie's assassination, that people started to recognize, wow, this life is fickle, and it can end at any point. And
yeah.
If we do not, again, repent and return to Christ, there's an eternal reckoning with that we have to face. And so,
I don't think people even know what that means. Let me give you an idea. About 15 years ago, I was involved in a pastor's prayer breakfast once a month here in metropolitan Richmond. And I've been involved with pastors for many years at that point, all across the board. And as I was crossing the James River, the birth river of America, on the way to this meeting, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, son, I asked him a question. I said, why is it that after all these years of praying for revival in America, we still have none? And here was his immediate answer. My pastors are not preaching righteousness. So then as I was contemplating that, and he said, by the way, that's why your country is in deep trouble. That's why my church is in deep trouble, he said. I'm not kidding you. That's how he spoke to me. So I got to the meeting, and everybody was having coffee, you know, nice fellowship. And I was chatting with the pastor of one of the larger evangelical churches in the area. And I shared with him this little story that I had crossing the James River. My pastors are not preaching righteousness, and here's what happened. He hung his head. He was a big, tall guy. He hung his head and said, Chuck, I don't think I even know how to preach righteousness. Isn't forgiveness part of the preaching of righteousness? I mean, didn't Jesus say, if you will not forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you?
That's right. That's right.
So that's foundational to righteousness, isn't it?
It is. Absolutely. Yes.
So how have you done that? I mean, you've gone through hell and back with point after point after point, sucker punches into your very well-being, your name, your history, fatherhood. A lot of people are saying, well, yeah, fatherhood is a big problem, lack of fatherhood. But you got hit like three or four times with regard to fatherhood. How do you resolve that?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, Chuck, I think a practice that we have lost by and large in the world at large today is the practice of confession.
Mm.
We have to recover the ability to be able to confess and name our sins and our brokenness.
Otherwise, we can't be forgiven of that which we refuse to admit. We'll be right
That's
back
correct.
After this, friends. An open conversation here. Three strikes, you're forgiven. A wonderful book, $19, will help you with the issue of forgiveness. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Really, my friends, you need to get a copy of Micah's book, Three Strikes, You're Forgiven. $19 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, people will say, well, God got angry. Jesus got angry. God wiped people out because he was angry. Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers because he was angry. Jesus excoriated the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 23, calling them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. So was he forgiving them? Well, that wasn't the point there. He was angry at their sin. That's what he was angry at. God is angry at sin, isn't he, Michael?
Yes, absolutely. That's right.
Yeah.
And I think we should be the same. Sin is a sickness. It's a disease. It affects all of us. And I think there's an invitation there to, you know, Chuck, Jesus has that line in Matthew chapter 7 where he says, well, why do you pull out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye?
Mm-hmm.
And I just think we would do well to, again, look at forgiveness more as a mirror than a microscope. We tend to want to exclude ourselves from the consequences of sin and place those consequences heavily on everyone else. And I don't know if that's the right way to live.
That's a very profound observation. So, as you say in your book, an invitation is offered to you and to me to cut off our roots of bitterness, cynicism, and anger, maybe even pride, that are festering within, and to release our perpetrators of past sins. Well, Joseph did that. One of the most classic illustrations of that is this young man, Joseph, who himself wasn't exactly perfect. He instilled this envious spirit in his brothers, I think unwittingly perhaps, but he did anyway. And his brothers were angry, spitting angry and envious of him. So they decided to conspire against him and shoot him in the neck and throw him in a pit, right?
Yeah.
We're making an analogy to what happened with Charlie Kirk. And so he throws him in the pit. They were going to kill him. And one of the brothers said, hey, let's not do that. Let's just sell him to the Midianites. Let's get some money out of it. So they did. They sold him to the Midianites, who transported him down to Egypt. And then he goes through a series of problems. He's lifted up, and then he's knocked down falsely, accused falsely several times, spends time in prison. And in the Psalms, it says, for 17 years, the word of the Lord tried him. And then all of a sudden, he gets exalted to be second in command under Pharaoh himself in Egypt. He's the big kahuna in Egypt, and his brothers come down begging for food. Wow. What a change of circumstances, huh?
Yeah, absolutely.
And Joseph's the one that has to disseminate it.
Right.
And he plays games with them to a certain extent to put them on notice, hey, you guys aren't so perfect. And so they're all troubled, and the story is pretty complete there. The longest history of any person's life is the history of Joseph in the book of Genesis. It's amazing. Just amazing.
Yeah.
And so finally the brothers come to Joseph begging him again, and he puts them in line at a big dinner, all according to their age. How could he ever figure that out? And now they're starting to get the picture. Hey, maybe our brother isn't dead after all. Maybe this is his ghost. Maybe this is... And so, what happened?
Yeah, you know, and there's this really interesting exchange where Joseph kind of goes in and out of these moments of weeping. And I think just being caught up in the weight of the pain that he's had to endure. But finally, you know, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and his brothers are obviously and justifiably distraught and upset at, you know, what they did. And
yeah.
And Joseph has this really interesting line, Genesis 45:5. He says, brothers, don't worry. God has actually sent me ahead of you for the saving of many lives.
You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good.
God used it for good. That's right.
Wow.
That's right. And it's this beautiful story of redemption where Joseph is somehow able to simultaneously step into the vocation that God had laid out for him while also forgiving his brothers for the painful journey he had to take to get there.
My wife and I have experienced a number of situations sort of like that, where Christians, trusted Christians, betrayed.
Yeah.
And it cost us dearly. But we look back and we're able to orchestrate an entire congregation to forgive rather than take up an offense on our behalf against a Christian brother who had so horribly betrayed us. We were able to, it was my wife, God gave my wife an idea as to how to do this, and it changed the whole demeanor of our congregation to bring healing to the guy's wife who had no knowledge whatsoever of the shenanigans that he was pulling that were so betraying.
Wow.
So we have an opportunity. There are many ways in which we have opportunity to forgive, but it doesn't necessarily bring repentance on the other side, which is required, nor does it necessarily bring reconciliation.
Yeah.
What do you think happened with Joseph's brothers? Did they repent, do you think?
You know, it's really interesting, Chuck. Genesis 45 through 50, there's these fascinating exchanges between Joseph and his brothers. And the short of it is that Joseph's brothers, in my opinion, there's this failure to release themselves from the debt that they owe Joseph, because they keep asking Joseph,
right,
well, what's going to happen when Dad dies?
Exactly.
Are you still going to forgive us? And they're not believing the forgiveness that has been extended to them.
In other words, there wasn't real reconciliation.
That's right. That's right.
So Joseph did his part in extending forgiveness rather than seeking vengeance. He could have had those guys thrown in jail for the rest of their life. I mean, he was second in power in Egypt. He could have done that. And we see how Joseph is seen as an example of Christ himself.
That's right. Yeah. And I think, Chuck, this story is a mirror for a lot of us, because in the back of our mind, we, like the brothers towards Joseph, we towards God say, there's no way you, God, can forgive me for what I've done. Or, God, I know you have to forgive me, but you don't really want to. But here's the deal. God does not love us because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us because God loves us. And I think that's such a subtle shift, but one that once you wrap your head around that, it changes your perspective forever. God is faithful and just to forgive, says the Apostle John. So we have to believe him and take him at his word that God forgives us, that his forgiveness is real.
Well, how many people, though, have become supremely angry at God? Well, you didn't give me what I want. I prayed for this. I know of a young lady, a Generation Z, who prayed and seemed to have a growing relationship with the Lord. And then she turned around and said, God didn't give me what I asked for, therefore I'm out of here.
Mm. Yeah, you know, I think, Chuck, many of us have a hard time reconciling with a God that many of us have made in our image more than the image we actually are made in.
29 years of age, God has given you tremendous wisdom and communication abilities. I give you high kudos there, my brother.
Thank you, Chuck.
I've had 3,500 plus national guests on this program over the past 30 years, and
wow.
I don't think any has spoken more wisely than you.
Mm.
And so I, you know, it's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of God has gifted you with an insight, maybe even through it all, like Andre Crouch and the Disciples sang back in the 1970s, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. And this matter of forgiveness is so critical. My wife thinks that, and has said over and over again, she believes that it's the one sin in the church that is so deeply ingrained in so many people's lives that they are actually disqualifying themselves from the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you will not forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Did he really mean that, Micah?
Yeah, you know, I think that's it's one of the most explicit causal statements that we see Jesus make in the New Testament. And I think what he's saying is a couple things there, Chuck, that one, forgiveness is a responsive decision. It's a decision that we make in response to the beautiful truth that God first forgave us.
Mm-hmm.
He's not asking us to do anything that he himself hasn't done. He sent his son to die for us in our place. So it's a responsive decision. It's also a relational decision. Forgiveness is always a starting point. And I think that's why Jesus calls us to repeat it over and over and over again, because to forgive is the prerequisite of the ultimate goal, which is reconciliation.
Yeah.
And then finally, it's a required decision. There is no explaining away or sidestepping Jesus' imperative to forgive. He commands us to forgive for our good.
Well, it's interesting. One of Jesus' last words on the cross, even though he had been falsely accused, he had been accused of being a son of Belial, Satan himself, he had been accused of false testimony, he had been falsely accused. Even they raised up people that would suborn perjury against him. And he hangs on the cross in his misery and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then in the book of Acts, around chapter 7 or so, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, a young man full of faith and power, who did nothing wrong, but the masses and mobs that were against Christianity, just as they're against Charlie Kirk, rose up against this young man. And again, they suborned perjury to try to accuse him of blasphemy. And he shared the whole history of Israel with them and how God had worked upon him. And he said, now you are doing just like your fathers, refusing the Holy Spirit. And they rushed on him, the Bible says, and gnashed on him with their teeth. I can't imagine a situation like that. Grown men gnashing on him with their teeth. And then Stephen, as he's being stoned, says, hold not this sin to their charge. In other words, Father, forgive them, which he did in his last breath. What a picture. That's what God is requiring of us, and that requires our willingness to walk in humility and to realize we have a Savior because we needed one. And every one of us has sinned and needed forgiveness and still does. Right?
Yeah, that's right. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Paul.
Well, you have a young child that's getting ready to be born, so you're going to get your challenges, my friend. Yeah, your child is going to have to forgive you. Maybe sometimes you're going to have to forgive him or her, and life is going to go on. This is the nature of life. Forgiven it shall be given forgiven unto you. Given it shall be given unto you, and so on. Pressed down and shaken together and running over, so men pour into your bosom. And if you forgive others, the likelihood of them forgiving you is increased dramatically. Three strikes and you're forgiven. In other words, you might be forgiven once, you might be forgiven twice, maybe even three times. Jesus was asked by his disciples, how many times do we have to forgive people? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, keep forgiving. Do not hold grudges, resentment, bitterness, and the Apostle Paul says, do not allow a root of bitterness to grow up in your life that it will destroy many. Micah, you've done a great job with this book and getting it out on the air at this particular moment. And friends, your gift of $19 or more to Save America Ministries will put three strikes and you're forgiven in your hands. On our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $3 for postage. Excuse me, $6 for postage and handling. And become a partner, friends. We really are pleading the ultimate cause of a lifetime to a jury of our peers, the American people, but particularly those who profess the name of Christ. God's pleading this cause, and we're just a voice. Help us to continue to get the message out until Jesus comes. God bless. Be a blessing. Don't wait around for somebody else to do it. You can become an engine for righteousness just through your prayers and your gifts.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.